Hallelujah. Well, we're going to just shake things up a little bit today. We're going to just do things a little different. It seems like the computer's not wanting to run, put up things, but I'm ready to preach. So we're going to have you get seated. Because that song is just exactly what I want to say today. So welcome to Faith Alive. You know, something living is moving. Something living is moving and growing and changing. And so maybe this is all about the message today. That we just have to keep living and growing and changing. And don't get used to this is the way it's going to be. When Steve and I pastored on Cape Cod, the spirit of revival moved into that church. And I'm telling you what, all of a sudden, there were people laying all over the floor before the people came in to sing. And they were like, what's happening here today? You know, sometimes God likes to just show up and show off and just do things a little different just to keep us awake. Awake to him and alive to him and understand that when he moves, we just have to move with him. Now, I'm used to just a flow of the Holy Ghost. And I'm, by the way, I'm Barbara Arbo, if this is the first time you've ever seen my face. Your pastors are away being revived and rejuvenated and refreshed and renewed. And that's just what we prayed for them this morning, that they would just have a wonderful time of just, sometimes we just get apart. Just get apart. It's funny, you know, we have a place, the sanctuary, most of you know about it, and it's a place for people to come and rest and pray and hear from God and then return to do the work of the ministry. And so people come away and they get there, they come for a day, they come sometimes for a couple days, and they say, oh, I needed this so much. I just needed this to get apart, just to get quiet before God, just to hear and to listen. And we say, we need to get away. You know, so then we'll go in for a couple days, but we have to get out of the sanctuary. Not that we can't go in the sanctuary, you know, in the prayer part of the sanctuary and pray, because we do that every day. But it's when we need to get rested and rejuvenated, we have to get away. Because when we're there, there's something to do 24/7. And that's the way it is at your house and all of our houses. And when you get into the car and you know, then you got to start thinking about, you know, there's always something that we could be doing. But God called us human beings, not human doings. And so sometimes we just have to stop. And so that's part of what Sunday mornings is about and Wednesday nights are about, is just stopping and coming into a sanctuary. You know, and just coming apart, getting out away from your dishes, your laundry, your stuff. Putting your eyes and your thoughts on Jesus, then just coming into his presence with a longing for him. With a desire for change, knowing that his word is alive and active and full of power. It's operative, it's effectual to bring change in our lives. So when we come to hear the word, it's because we're hungry for more change. And I'm a flower. I like to just flow. But today I just have a very direct message from the Spirit of God. And so I'm going to just deliver it. And I believe that it's going to speak to your hearts. And I believe that I'm going to be able to speak it boldly, but in love, and that we're all going to grow today, and we're all going to be changed more into his likeness. That's what we just sang in that simple little song. Lord, just take my heart and transform it. Take my mind and renew it. I mean, we just need to be made new. So we will do that by the Spirit of God. So Father, I just thank you that as the word goes forth today, it does not return void. It accomplishes your purpose in the hearts and lives of these, your people, Father. You love them so dearly, and you have so much in store for them. There's so much you desire and such a fire that you want in all of our hearts and lives. And so, Father, thank you today that you just take your power of the Holy Spirit, to do a work in us, even as we receive this word today, that it has the power to save our souls. We know that our spirits are saved and we're born anew, but there's a lot of soul stuff that needs to be handled, and it has to happen by your Spirit. And so we thank you for that, and we praise you that today we'll hear, we'll receive, and we'll act upon your word in Jesus' precious name. My first note on my notes today is simply this. This is not my usual kind of message. But what I'm going to say may be the most important words I've ever said behind your pastor's back. Does that entreat you? I want to talk behind your pastor's back today. I believe Faith Alive is at a major crossroads. I'm not talking about where two little country roads cross and intersect. I'm talking about a major crossroad. I'm talking about an intersection that could literally change the course of this entire area in this Lakes region. This church, I believe, is positioned to be a well of revival for the Lakes region. So what do I mean by that? I believe it's supposed to be a source of refreshing and reviving, of renewal. And all of us want to see a pure, genuine revival, don't you? I mean, I really want to see something pure and genuine that man can't make, but only the Spirit of God can do. That's the kind of move I'm looking for. That's the kind of revival I want to be a part of. But I can tell you that revival can only be as pure and as genuine as the people who carry it. Because revival's not going to come out of heaven. It's going to pour out of you and I. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. We're the church. And through us, God is going to flow in this hour and pour out his Spirit. He filled you to spill you. And he's going to pour from you the genuine revival that we're all believing for. It's not about a church building anymore. We are the church and we are the carriers of God's glory and anointing. Proverbs says that his righteous ones are to be as pure and sparkling, life-giving waters that flow continually. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38, when Jesus was addressing the disciples who had been feasting for several days and drinking of the best and eating the best, he said to them, is anybody still hungry? I always think about getting off a cruise ship and having somebody say, you want to go out to eat? And it's like, oh, you know. I'm full, right? Or just after a big holiday meal, you know, just like, anybody still hungry? Anybody want watermelon? It's like, oh my gosh, I just finished a strawberry shortcake and, you know, 4 hot dogs and 3 chicken sausages, right? You know, is anybody still hungry? But he said, because if you are, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. He said, this he spoke of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, but he was preparing them for something that was going to come out of them that was going to satisfy their hunger. He was going to pour and fill them with the Holy Spirit. Then they were going to pour out the Spirit like a continual flow of living water. And they were going to have a mouth that was like sparkling, pure, life-giving waters, better than Poland Spring, better than, you know, Fiji, or whatever it is. You know, all the specialty waters there is with flavors and with vitamin, you know. It's going to be even better than that. It's going to be pure and it's going to be genuine. Sometimes they've cut off these companies because they found out they weren't really coming from a, you know, untapped source, and they were advertising that they were. And sometimes that's the church. We advertise that we are, but is it coming out of that genuine and pure? It's not automatic just because you're a believer, as most of us have found out. That just because we're a believer doesn't mean that everything that flows out of us is pure and life-giving and sparkling. Matthew 12, 33 through 34 asks us the question, how can you speak good things when you're evil? For out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever said things like, about sinners, like, I can't believe they said that. Or I can't believe they can do that or act like that. The bottom line is, sinners sin. That's what sinners do. And so you can't sit around wondering, why did they do that? Why? I can't believe that guy ripped me off. Well, that's what sinners do, right? But the gospel has the power to save your soul. That means you can not only experience a spiritual rebirth, but your salvation is meant to affect every area of your being so that the righteous man doesn't live as a sinner and doesn't operate as a sinner, but he has his soul saved. He's renewed. The way it affects your soul, which is the seat of your mind and will emotions, is by the renewing of it through the washing of the water of the word, which Ephesians says gives us a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. It'd be nice if you could just take your head off and throw it in a double duty Maytag washer. And get it just thoroughly clean. Throw in a little Clorox, maybe some of that OxiClean. And just get it all done at once. I mean, wouldn't that be nice if we could do that? But that's not the way it happens. It's a washing of the water of the word that happens daily as we spend time in his presence and spend time in his word. It just keeps washing us and renewing our minds. And helps us to think right and act right and do things right and care right and believe right. It's a washing of the water of the word. Any of you can relate to this. I mean, you've eaten stale crackers or stale chips. You ever opened a bag that's already been undone for a while and you went and it's like, it's not even crisp anymore. It kind of bends, you know, tortilla chips that bend. I mean, come on. You know, they're stale, right? And, you know, we recognize that immediately. We are discerning enough to recognize when they're stale. But what about recognizing when we're stale? You know, recognizing when we're just like a tortilla chip bending. We're not fresh anymore. We're not, you know, we're not crispy anymore. We're not tasty anymore. And we have to recognize that and understand that we need some washing in our minds. The world around us is filthy and crude and harsh and uncaring and more. But we are in this world, but not of it. This may be, I mean, I don't know if you're a tweeter today, but this would be a good tweet. You are in the world, but don't let the world in you. Don't let it get in you. Guard your heart with all vigilance, Proverbs 4:22 says. Guard it, because out of it flows the forces of life. If you want to have force and authority when you pray, when you witness, when you parent, then don't squander your strength by just saying anything you think of or acting any way you feel like. You can't say amen, say, oh, me. Proverbs says, a man who doesn't rule his own flesh is like a city with broken down walls. If we don't take authority over, you know, we want authority. We want to take authority over demons. We want to take, but we got to start by taking authority over us. And over our minds and over our thoughts and over our talk and over our walk. We've got to start right there. Using that God-given authority to say, no, body, you're not going to do that today. And no, you're not going to talk like that. And yes, you will forgive. And yes, you will walk in love. You know, we take that authority in Jesus' name. The Bible is clear that even in church, that offenses are going to come. They're everywhere reaching out to you. You know, they're just like coming at you, trying to draw you in. The word says it's impossible not to have offense. It's not even possible. You can't pray hard enough for your church that it won't ever have offenses in it. It's impossible for them not to come. But they're like anything else. You know, you can't keep thoughts from coming across your mind, but you can keep them from settling in and dwelling on them and chewing on them and meditating on those thoughts. You gotta wash that out and meditate on the Word of God. When the devil lies to you and tells you it's never going to change, your kids are never going to this, and your family's never going to have that, or you're never going to be able to afford it, you have to counteract those things, and you have to begin to tell your mind that's not the truth. It may look like that right now, but that's not the truth. Those are lies. This is what God says, and I believe His word above all else. And that's what faith is all about, looking at those things that be not as if they already are, speaking of those things that be not. That's why we're called people of faith, because we're not limited by the seen realm or the heard realm. Well, they say, and he says, who are they anyway? I always wondered who they are, because it's always they say. Well, they say that this is really hard to, you know, who are they? The voice of the word is far above that. His name is above all else. So it's even hard if it's not your offense, it's picking up the offense of others. That's been my weakness as a Christian. I don't get offended easily myself, but if somebody else had something, you know, that doesn't seem justified or doesn't seem right done to them, I'll pick up their offense. Like, well, why did they do that to you? You know? And I've had to really guard my heart against that, because I can get mad at somebody I don't even know. Just because you told me something they did to you. I don't even know the person. And I'm already mad at them. How dare he? And what's worse is that it happens within church congregations. Judgments and criticisms of leaders and musicians and greeters. Everyone's a target for the enemy. You could just be sitting here today and you're a target. Well, all she ever does is come in here and sit. Well, we don't stand long, so it's like, you know. You'd better drop it, leave it, and let it go. That's the stuff that gets into our, weasels its way into our hearts and weakens us. And it says that when you allow a root of bitterness to grow, where there's a root, there's going to be fruit. Once you got a root growing, you can't help it. It's going to grow up above ground. You can think that it's hidden down in the recesses of your heart for a long time. You can push that stuff down and push that stuff down and push that. You can keep cutting it off at the root, you know, cutting it off at the surface and cutting it off at the surface. But when it's got a root, I'm telling you, that bamboo out in our yard, you got to dig that stuff out with a trough. You can't just, I mean, it won't pull out, you know? It's got a strong root. And it'll just get down in there. And I'm telling you, that stuff shoots up 3-4 feet. We can be gone for a weekend and we got 3 feet of bamboo out there. You know, it's got a strong root, and so does bitterness. Bitterness has a strong root to it. And suddenly it comes out in fruit. I mean, just anything you say, you're just saying something that you think is just normal, but it's got that staleness to it. It's got that bending tortilla chip taste, you know? And it's like, whoa. And verse 25 of Matthew 11 says, whenever you stand praying, I guess he thought, well, I got to do something that they're going to be doing all the time, routinely, you know, over and over again, so that it can be a reminder to them. So whenever you stand praying, so if every time you pray, you take time to make sure that you don't have aught against anybody and that you can just let it go. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them, drop the issue, let it go, so that your Father, which is in heaven, will also forgive your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. It's a constant reminder if you just think about it when you pray. Think, like, Lord, I'm going to spend some time in prayer right now. Is there anybody I need to leave it, let it go, let it drop? Is there any situation? Because, and then it says, if any man has aught against you, it's not even saying if you have aught against somebody. You know, if you're mad at somebody, it's saying, if you know somebody has aught against you, have you ever had people mad at you that you think, I don't know what I did. I don't even know what I did. I didn't mean anything. My heart was right. I didn't mean to hurt anybody. I mean, did I say something? Did I do something? But if you know that somebody has offense, just go ahead and choose to leave it, let it go, let it drop. Even though you're not even sure of how, you're not responsible for figuring out their side of it. You're only responsible for figuring out your side of it, you know, and living your side of it. So if any man has aught against you, if Jesus can do it at the cross, if Stephen can do it when he was being stoned, then surely we can do it when somebody didn't announce our name that we partook in some event and were a big help. You know? I mean, surely we can let that go, right? I mean, that we didn't get honored or that we didn't get blessed about something or, you know, whatever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, laboring together as God's fellow workers with him, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstruction in anybody's way. We give no offense of anything. Whew, I never thought about offense being an obstruction in anybody's way. I certainly don't want to get in anybody's way of knowing Christ. I certainly don't want to get in anybody's way of staying at the church and being involved and growing because they got offended because of something I did, you know? The best and the worst of a small town is that everybody knows everything you're doing. I grew up in a small town. You wouldn't have wanted your kids to hang around with me 47 years ago. You wouldn't have liked my crude mouth or my brass comments. You wouldn't have liked the way I threw my weight around, literally, to all 285 pounds of it. And you wouldn't have liked the way I lived self-centered. I watched my own mom suffer a stroke at the kitchen sink, and I told her it was her problem, that her 19-year-old daughter had to live her own life, and I was leaving the next morning with 9 hippies in a VW van, drug addicts. I told her that was her problem, if she couldn't handle the stress. You wouldn't have liked me 47 years ago. But he who had begun a good work in me is still performing a work, and he will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. But I've come a long way, baby. And every once in a while, you have to tap yourself on the back and remind yourself, you've come a long way. You haven't arrived, but you've come a long way. But you're not at a stopping point. None of us are, until we're conformed fully into the image of Jesus Christ. That's our goal, that we would be transformed so into his likeness that people can't tell you and Jesus apart. You're just so much like Jesus. Amen. When it comes to church, it's easy to understand by looking at our own bodies. As a matter of fact, I want to read you this passage in the Message Bible because it just says it like No other translation does. You can easily see how the Spirit of God is working in the body when you look no farther than your own body. Your body has parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. I love that expression. We said goodbye when we joined the body of Christ and were born again. We said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. Each of us now has a part of his resurrection body refreshed and sustained in one fountain. That's all of us, pastors, parishioners, leaders, musicians. We all drink from the same fountain. We all have to grow the same way. We all put our pants on the same way, so to speak. You know, everybody is on the same level when it comes to the body of Christ. We all have our parts. Some have significance to in the natural, but it says, I love this. It says, I want you to think about how this makes you feel more significant and not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. You can't say, the foot can't say, I'm not elegant like the hand embellished with rings. I guess I don't belong to this body. What would make it so? If the ear said, I'm not beautiful like the eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eyes but could not hear, or if the ears, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you're a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each in its proper size and proper place. Can you imagine the eye telling the hand, get lost, I don't need you, or the head telling the foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. Or a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower part, the more basic, the therefore more necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is without comparisons. If anything, you're more concerned for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, what would you prefer? Good digestion or full-bodied hair? The very way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as the church. Every part dependent upon the other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberation. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Amen? And when it comes to understanding, this message today, I mean, think about your own body. Aren't there things about your body that you don't just love? I mean, everybody has stuff, you know? I know that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, but there's times when I don't want to look in my mirror in that condition. You know, we all have stuff about our natural body that we don't think is beautiful, but the bottom line is if you can't love you, you can't love others. If you don't understand that you are beautiful in the eyes of the Savior, that you are an exceedingly beautiful royal diadem in the eyes of the Lord, if you can't know that you're accepted in the Beloved and loved by God, then you're always going to struggle and strain for position. You're always going to be striving for someone to notice you, to accept you, to say you're lovely. In some way, you know, it's going to cause this need in you that people have to fill, but God wants to fill it. God wants to reinforce that love for you. He wants you to know that he loves you best. I remember when Billy Adams, the woman I worked with in the Dynamic Prayer Ministry, she used to tell everybody from the pulpit, God loves me best. And people would get mad at her. She's this little 4'10", you know, dynamic prayer power, little tiny lady. She just got away with a lot of stuff from being tiny. And she'd say, God loves me best. And it made some people mad. And she had a friend, actually, who was quite upset by it and went to the father and started asking him, you know, you need to deal with Billy. She doesn't need to say that from the pulpit. She doesn't need to be telling people that you love her best because you love us all. And he said, that's right. I love every one of you as if you were an only child. So it's all right for her to say, I love her best because I love you all as if you're only children. He doesn't differentiate. He's not like, oh, I love you, but I don't love you. And I'm going to bless you, but I won't bless you. That's up to us. The power of blessing and cursing is in our hands. He said, we choose every day blessing or cursing. You can live a blessed life if you choose to it. You're accepted in the beloved, and if you don't believe in that, then understand that you're going to have trouble with the people around you. You don't choose these people in the church to be knit together with. I mean, you can look around this room right now, and you probably didn't choose to be a part of this motley crew. Did we choose each other? No, but God chose us. We didn't choose to live in Guilford. God chose that. We didn't choose just say, oh, well, we're gonna hook up with Faith Alive and they're us. No, God said, hook up with Faith Alive. And undergird you in prayer, be a part of your lives, just interact. God chooses and he sets the solitary even in families like a flock. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 26 describes to us and explains to us that he said, God chose us to be knit together and he does the choosing and the way up in the kingdom is the way down. He explains this in Matthew when he says, remember the disciples were vying for position with Jesus and he answered, the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them and their great men hold them in subjection, tyrannizing over them. But not so shall it be among you, for whoever wishes to be great among you must be a servant. Why do you think God is so interested in you serving in a church? Is he trying to demean you or is he trying to exalt you? He said, whoever is going to be great among you must become a servant. So he deals with our hearts to have servant hearts because he wants to make us great. He wants to exalt us. And when you're faithful in little, God can make you rule over much. And when you're faithful with another man's vision, God can enable you to fulfill the vision that's in your heart. So he's not trying to take away from you by saying, well, I just need you to serve here. Oh, well, I'm just a servant. Nobody thinks anything about it. No, he's preparing you for exaltation. He's preparing you for growth. He's interested in you advancing. Even Paul, the great apostle of all time, said, hey, look upon us as ministering servants of God. He didn't say, hey, look upon me. I'm your leader, and you better listen to what I'm doing. He said, look at me. I'm a servant. I'm just an under rower. I get all my instructions from the captain of the ship. I'm just down under here on the oar, and I'm just sharing with you what I'm hearing. And I'm keeping everybody linked up and keeping everybody in rhythm. You know, have you ever seen those old Cleopatra boats? You know, where the under rowers, they're chained. The slaves were chained to the oar. Well, the word of God says we're no longer slaves. We were chained to the oar. We're voluntary captives. We chain ourselves to the oar. We put ourselves to the plow and don't look back. We choose to be servants. We choose to walk in love. We choose to do these things because we desire to live a life that is brought down in order to go up. Amen? Proverbs 27:12 says, let others boast about you, not your own lips. So good. God wants us to spend our time edifying others, not always trying to edify ourselves. You could do that praying in the Holy Ghost. You don't have to brag on you and boast on yourself to build yourself up. You could just pray in the Holy Ghost and stay built up and then use all your words to boast on others and talk about how great God is in them. Save them for others. Wouldn't you like this to be said about you, Psalms 119:50? Your words have revived me. Sometimes I get notes from people say, wow, I needed those words so much. That just was like a breath of fresh air to me. I think, oh, gosh, that's what I want to do, God. I wish I could just do that 24/7. I just love to do that. I have times when I'm working around the house, you know, and I get so tired, just physically tired, and I'll sit down and take a little break, and I'll have my phone, and I'll look down. There's text there, and somebody's texting this situation, that situation. I'll just start to just, you know, words just text words back to them to encourage them, to strengthen them. And all of a sudden, I feel refreshed. You know, I was exhausted 3 minutes ago, but I started releasing the word of the Lord, started releasing encouragement to other people or a phone call or any manner of ways that we do it. But as I begin to release, I find, wow, I just feel strong. I feel ready to go again. You know, that's the power of words. Words spoken, Proverbs 15:23 says, at the right moment, how good they are. Oh, you said that at just the right moment. Wouldn't you like these things to be said about you? Proverbs 15:26, your words are sparkling, pure, pleasing. Or how about this one? 25:11, like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Nobody talks like that today, but what if somebody came over and said, your words to me are like apples of gold in a setting of silver. What does it represent? It represents something beautiful, spread out like a banquet. Can't you just see a set of silver candelabras with floral and, you know, maybe some apples mixed in and a fall arrangement? I mean, just, oh, how breathtaking. Well, God wants to take your breath away with the courage he puts into our hearts through others, amen? But the opposite of it is also covered in the Bible, because in Proverbs 26, verse 22, it says, the words of a whisperer or a slanderer are as deadly wounds that go into the innermost part of the victim's nature. Other translations say, words that seem as jesting to some. Oh, I was just kidding. I was just kidding. How many times have you been wounded by words that somebody said? I was just kidding. Well, to you, it wasn't kidding. To you, it hurt. Words that seem as jesting to some. So that comes from both sides. When you have a stale root of bitterness in your heart, no matter what people say, you take it wrong. And when you jest with words and think it doesn't affect anybody, you have to remember that even words that seem as jesting to some can be deadly wounds. So we have to weigh things out. You know people that you can have fun with and, you know, just a little bit with, but not to be a cutting remark or not to put somebody down. It says cursing is not just cussing. That's what we think of, right? Well, you curse. Well, blankety blank blank. No, he says cursing is not the same as cussing. It's taking a blessing away or speaking evil of another. Proverbs 17:14 says the beginning of strife is like letting out water, as it were, or a break in a dam. First it trickles, and then it gushes. Therefore, abandon the quarrel before it breaks out and tempers explode. You know, we had one child. We had two sons. We have two sons. But our first son was one of those kids that, you know, when he got upset about something as a teenager, you know, he wanted to go punch something, you know? And I was the communicator, okay? We just have to talk. Anything can be resolved if we talk about it. So I would rush in to talk with him about things. And there were times when Steve had to just throw his arm across my chest, like, just give him some time, because he needed time to just cool down and get himself together before I wanted to communicate and find out what he was feeling. I had another one, you know, that all we had to do is hold up the correction rod. We never even had to use it on him. As soon as the rod was in the air and in position, he started crying. You know? I mean, you know, you've had the difference in the personalities. And you know, so you have to realize that when you abandon the quarrel before it breaks, you make the choice to hold back on maybe something you want to flippantly say or something that you want to speak your mind. You know, you remember my story, just stay sweet. I sure wanted to tell that landlord, you know, excuse me, but we have a 3-year lease on this house. But I heard those two words in my spirit, stay sweet, and it kept me, and it turned out to be a great blessing to us down the road when that landlord ended up giving us 3 years rent in back payment and buying us a new living room set and paying our cross-country move to Texas. I was glad I had stayed sweet. And you know what? I think of that so many times. And now Connie won't let me forget because she gave me a little vase that says, be sweet. And I have it up there on the house and I can remember every day, you know, just be sweet, stay sweet. I read this story about Dorothy. She was fairly well known as a church gossip, people would say about her. One thing about her, she's not prejudiced. She talks about everybody. And she always preceded her gossip with, "It's not up to me to judge, but." She was critical of everyone, and we all know it's so uncomfortable to be around somebody like that. The bottom line is that try as she may, she can't change her words until she changes what is in her heart. So we circle back around to Matthew 25 because it's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth speaks. Jesus said a tree will be known by its fruit. The same is true in our lives. Everything begins with a thought. If we allow negative and unkind thoughts to fill our minds, they will bear fruit. The fruit is a result of what's going on the inside. If we believe God loves us and enjoy fellowship with him every day, we're planting good seeds into our hearts. And the more seeds we plant, the more good fruit. Kind or judgmental words don't just come. They're the result of thoughts we have nurtured in our minds. My friend got this word from God one time. He said to her, "Put a pin in your opinions." I've always loved that. Put a pin in your opinions. I have to say to myself sometimes, that's not my business. Because I can easily get involved in everybody's business. You know, somebody tells me what's going on, and I want to solve it. I want to fix it. Because I'm a fixer. And sometimes I hear people's problems, and I think, I can fix that. You just need to read this book. You need to listen to this tape. You need to do this. You need to do that. And sometimes that's godly counsel. And I realize that there's a differentiation between the two. But sometimes I just want to fix it because I think I could fix it. And sometimes it's not up to me to fix it. Sometimes I just have to back off and say, that's not my business. That's none of my business. Instead of getting caught up in the realm of it, just say, it's none of my business. Hesitate. I'm glad we have had a season in our lives to pastor because personally it almost killed me at the time. I'd been traveling on the road all these years. Come in, blow up, blow out, blow off, go on down the road. And suddenly we were pastoring and I was in a room full of lives that I wanted to fix them. I wanted to help them. I loved the people and I married them. That's what pastoring is like. It's like marrying people. I mean, you just, for better or for worse, you just, you know, till death do us part. That's how you enter into your pastoral ministry. And you know you've been given watch over their souls. And so there's so much that needs to happen in people's lives for them to be free and for them to grow in God. And I ended up with a stomach full of ulcers. Now, Steve thrived because he was able to listen to the Holy Spirit and move by unction with God. But I would take things on myself. And if there was a need, I'd just try to fix it. You know, if somebody was out of groceries, I'd go put them on their doorsteps. If somebody's children were acting up, I'd spank them. If they were having problems in their marriage, I would, you know, preach to their husbands and wives. And I'd spend all night sometimes with people. And Steve would stay home with the kids while I went out, Joan of Arc, you know, in the middle of the night to help somebody that was about to slash the throat of their husband or wife. And I'd sit there with them and preach to them and pray with them. And 6 o'clock in the morning, I'd leave and they'd be hand in hand. And I'd think, whew. Just barely got through that one. And then 2 weeks later, they'd be mad at each other again. Because I didn't have any power to bring the change. Only God can change hearts. Only God can. And so sometimes the best thing you can do is just to back away and say, Lord, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray. And when you give me unction, I'll say, but I'm not going to just get in there with my opinion. I'm not just going to get in there and dive in there and tell them what they ought to be doing. And I'm going to put a pin in my opinions and just say to myself, that's none of my business. This could really help you. And you know, it's really hard to pastor people who won't let you pastor them. Those that have trouble with authority. You know, I've been in positions of authority with ministry for many, many different occasions between pastoring, between being a singles pastor at Calvary, to just for opportunities that we've had to be in places of authority, and people have all kinds of issues. There were men that couldn't submit to me because their mother had mistreated them, and I'd be like, I'm not your mother, you know, and they would struggle with this or struggle with that, and we've struggled in places of authority and had to relinquish those feelings and those emotions and those opinions and put a pin in our opinions and say, you know what? We do not see the whole picture. We are not the pastor in this situation, or we are not the one that God's speaking to in this. So we have had to just lay that down and forgive and let go and trust. And so we understand both sides of it because we've been the ones, you know, directing, but we've also been the ones underneath authority. But I believe that when you win it right and you do it right, that God releases to you an authority that you can operate in, that it's like going low takes you high, you know? And so, you know, if you project all that on a pastor, if you try to offer people spiritual correction, and instead of having a heart to do the right thing, they pick up an attitude, don't tell me what to do. My kids used to kid me with that scripture. They picked up that little thing, you know, and I'd say to them, honey, go get your bathing suit and your towel. We're going to go. So don't tell me what to do. And it was a joke, but it was, you know, it was the how we can jestingly release rebellion, right? You know, don't tell me what to do. And then they'd smile and laugh. But sometimes we do that. We'll smile and laugh and say, don't tell me what to do. You know, when we're given instructions. But when you have no voice, it's hard to watch over somebody's soul. And somebody that doesn't want to be watched, they just want to do their own thing. But there is a complaint department for the church. I want to encourage you that. If you're new here today, there is a complaint department. You simply leave and you go and you get in the presence of God and you tell God every detail. You refuse to be worried or anxious, and then you give God all the details, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding comes and mounts guard over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen? This word, this Bible, is the transformation. It's the transportation. Let's put it that way. It's the transportation to your transformation. This word has the power to save your soul. This word is what's going to change you and I. This word is what God says, I will be all the while at work within you, energizing and creating in you the power, the will, and the desire to do my good pleasure. It's going to be because of this word. It's the word that's working in you. The word is alive. It's full of power. It's active. It's working. It's working. All you got to do is work it. All you got to do is get in it and let it wash you. All you got to do is trust it to do a work. You don't have to bring all these changes. You're probably already sitting here thinking today like, oh, I need to change a lot of stuff about me. I need to change that and I need to stop doing this and start doing that. I know those feelings. But the word says, I'll do a work in you if you'll just keep washing your mind. If you'll just keep watering yourself with the word. Just keep yourself saturated in the word. Because I'll rise up and speak with you. When you lie down, I'll keep you. You will lie down at night and you'll start rehearsing all your thoughts of the day. And the word says, I'll keep you. I'll rehearse thoughts too. I'll rehearse my word to you. You know, I listen to the word all night long. I have earphones. I just listen to the word all night long. And I wake up with revelation. I just feel so fresh in the morning. I wake up with all kinds of fresh thoughts. And I think it's because I just wash all night long. I like soak in a jacuzzi overnight. I just simmer on low. I'm the crock pot, I guess. I just leave it simmering on low all night. Then I wake up and it's fresh and I've still got, I need so much of the word. I'm pouring out a lot, but I need to take in so much. And I'm hungry for that. I'm hungry to think differently and to act differently. And I don't like myself when I act, but I don't like myself when I judge something. I don't like myself when I'm critical. I don't like myself when I say something to somebody I shouldn't have said. Do you? I don't like myself. I don't like myself any more than I liked myself 47 years ago when I was ripping off people and living drug addicted and self-centered. I don't like myself when I do those things. Now, I'm nowhere near where I was 47 years ago, but I'm not perfected yet. And I still want change. I still want to think differently. I still want to act differently. I still want to judge differently. I want to judge the way I want to be judged. It says, given shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That works great for finances. We've been blessed because we're givers. And we've been blessed, but it also works for judgment. And if you give it out, it comes back. And you're like, why is everybody picking at me? Why is everybody critical of me? And then you have to just go back and check the root. And just see if maybe you've been being really critical of others. And it's just coming back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And all of a sudden, everywhere you turn, it's like you're just feeling like everybody's against me. Well, you got to go back to the root. Got to get that bamboo out all the way. Dig that trough all the way down. And get the root out and start washing things and start renewing things. And he says, bless those that curse you. You know, if you feel like people have been against you, just start blessing them. I've had a couple of guys I've really had to work at doing that with over my life. I had a boss one time. It took me a lot of time to just start blessing him and asking God to favor him and to renew him. And to I just had to spend time in prayer blessing that man because he was like a thorn in the flesh. You know, it was just aggravating. And I just had to learn to bless him and to leave it and to let it go, to drop it and say, it's none of my business. Put a pin in my opinions. So I'm not telling you something that I haven't had to live to, but I'm telling you something that's going to make a difference in what God wants to do. Because this church, again, is at a crossroads. I see a true pastor's heart in your leaders, but I also see a diverse congregation when I'm around, to tell you the truth. Those that are lifting up his hands and flowing with the Holy Ghost and flowing with the vision, and those that oppose themselves with their own words and their own judgments. You know I wouldn't be saying this to hurt you. I'm only trying to help you because I've been there and I've done that. And I want to see this church succeed. I want to see this church prosper. I want to see this church be a bright light in a dark and perverse world. I want this place called the church, I want us all to learn to be under authority so that the Lord can release great authority to us for the work of the ministries. I want us to learn to serve and to care about others besides ourselves, to get planted where we're flourishing and to become fitly joined members that learn not only to receive but to give. Everyone starts coming to a church to receive, but at some point the tables have to turn and we have to start to be the givers. We have to start to come to release. Why wouldn't the devil try to fight us to keep us at some point from growing and working together in love? Why wouldn't he? I mean, going to try to disintegrate something from the inside is so much easier because people are going to know us by our love. They're going to know us by that. This church is about to go the next level of influence. These doors are about to be open doors for hearts that need rescue and healing. We can pray for growth, but God knows the pastors can only handle so much by themselves. So it's going to come to us. They need hearts like theirs that will be willing to give willingly of themselves, those that have been filled and they're looking for places to be spilled. And you know that scripture in John 7:37-38, you've heard me say it before, that's where they got satisfied. They began to pour out, and that's where they became filled. I hear people say all the time, I just don't get fed at church anymore. Well, they've been there for 43 years, and they've been filled and filled and filled and filled, but they haven't spilled and spilled and spilled and spilled yet. And so they just, you know, that nothing seems to just satisfy. But all of a sudden you get a church that is thriving and moving and growing and prospering and you're getting a chance to give. I don't come to church looking for those that are going to bless me. I look for people I can bless. I don't come looking, oh, somebody, please give me a word today, because I have gotten lots of word. Now I'm looking for somebody I can give a word to today, that I can encourage today. And there's some of you that are at that place too. Some of you have just come in and you say, I'm a patient at a hospital. I need people to tend to me. I need my wounds cleansed and I need my bandages changed and I need healing. Well, we're glad you're here because this is a house that love is building. It's not just a house down there on the next street that love is building. This is a house that love is building. And if you're here, you can receive that love that heals and nurtures and somebody that believes in you and expects the very best for you. But for those of you that have been here for a while and been learning and growing, You ought to be looking around for somebody that's in here that you can release an encouraging word, somebody that might have come in today that you say, I haven't seen them in a while. I just want to tell them how good it is to see them. Do you know how sometimes it's just good to be seen? Somebody walks in, they say, it's good to see you. And I want to say, it's just good to be seen. I could have died this week, you know. I'm just glad I'm alive. I'm glad I can be seen today, you know, because this has been a rough week, and I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. So just you saying you're glad to see me is encouraging me. Amen? God wants to use us, but never abuse us. Amen? So there are common threads of church growth that run parallel, and it's time to break a barrier of where we are and go to the next level. And getting everyone on the same page and checking out our hearts and making sure we're not using our words, even in jesting, to devour the very nature of the place that God is building and is important to going forward. I use this expression, cut the chatter. Cut the chatter. You know, just take a pair of scissors and cut the chatter. Speak of his glory. Talk of his power. There's so many wonderful things to talk about. Why would we sit around and talk about and complain about stuff? God is doing so much right now. I could just stand here all day long and tell you the miracles that are happening. And I that would be edifying to you. And you'd feel, you'd be shouting and dancing here today. But this is, I'm just pulling out some bamboo first. I'm just pulling some stuff out of the roots first. Because I want the glory of God to be in this place. So cut the chatter. The church is called the sanctuary because a sanctuary is a place of refuge, a place of security. People should come here to gather in their own company and know that they will be strengthened and encouraged. God has called us to participation and cooperation. You've probably lived most of your life wanting to be a part of something. You know, just to be a part of something. And now is your chance. If you can't grab a hammer or a paintbrush, then take the word and pray. You know, the only thing to do right now is not just to build a house, it's building the church. You can just spend some time soaking every fabric of this place, from the children's ministry to the you know, motorcycle group, to the, you know, ministry to teens, to, you know, the pastoral ministry, every area of it, just soaking it in prayer. I know that this message is speaking truth, but I know, too, that to be blessed and prospered and succeed and reach the lost and be a light in the community, that we have to make some choices. And if you're here today and you are looking for a place you can find answers and hope, and you know, that place isn't just the building, it's the presence of God. But we're glad that he says, come to me, those of you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is a place to rest and refresh. It is a refuge from the powers of darkness and from the world. You can come into the church and you can come in, and we are the church, not just talking about this building. We are the church. And you can be refreshed here, and you can be blessed here, and you can begin a new life here. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, then just like I was 47 years ago, you can start a transformation. You can start a time of transformation in your life. You just let light in, and light begins to penetrate all the darkness in you. And it just begins to light up and just begins to take you to a new place in God. That transformation that you so desire, it comes through the power of his word transporting you, amen, to that new place in God. But I'm sure there's some of you that have been here for a long time, and you're just saying, yeah, I can just see where I have gotten in a few ruts. In my life, I can probably be described like Dorothy, you know. I just have something to say. I'm not prejudiced. I just have something to say about everybody. And I just want to make a turn today. I want to change directions. I want to make sure I get this root before it's down so deep that it forces me out of the body of Christ, where I will be loved and where I will grow and where I will thrive and where I will prosper. I want to be a part of what's moving forward. You know, say that in your own heart. I want to be a part. I want to be a part of what is growing and moving forward.